basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Hi, good morning, good morning. Good morning to you.
Good morning.
Ah, so in Africa, I was thinking, I want a suit to match the carpet. That's it. So I just wanted, like, if I lay down here and then I just pop up, like, oh, there he is. So. That's it, man. I just come here on Sundays to find out what Nick's wearing next. So we'll see what happens next Sunday. All right. Hey, turn me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, as we just continue our study through. Folks, I need 33 more Halley's Bible handbooks. I got to get those shipped over. There's 132, 133. I only brought over 100 Halley's Bible handbooks. So if you still see those, bring those in. And the next couple of weeks, I'm going to get those shipped out with another pastor who's going over. And in another week or so, I should have the website up with all the pictures of all the chaplains we need prayer support for. And then eventually next year, we'll see who graduates and who we can also continue to support. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and this opportunity just to come and to worship you and give you all the glory that's due your name. God, I just lift up to you on my Philip Andrew card there that those backsliders come back to you and those pagans come to you for the first time. And we get them plugged in here, and they no longer attend church, that they become the church, Lord. And that's what we are, Lord. The church is coming here today to fellowship in this building. And so thank you, God, that we would leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the Gospel of Luke, we looked at the witness of the angel and with a witness of Mary, as we go through here. Now we're going to see the witness of these shepherds. And normally during, so many people have heard Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story. A lot of times when people go to church, either Christmas or Easter, as one said, CEOs, Christmas, Easter, other obligations, those type of people who go to church, they hear the same thing. So when it comes to Easter, when it comes to Christmas, whatever I'm teaching in, that's where we're going. And that typically is the first time someone actually comes during a holiday that actually hears an actual Sunday morning message and a teaching through God's Word. And they, because a lot of people can repeat this themselves here. But it tells us here in chapter 2, there's so much more to this as well when it comes to this. Again, I believe Luke, the beloved physician, is given a trustees, is given a dissertation with this and Acts. He's putting together the legal documents for the Apostle Paul. Here, the Gospel of Luke, it's good. It's written for Gentiles, non-Jewish. It's in a chronological, it's in order. And he's giving the eyewitness accounts. And so we can see that he's most likely talking to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. All the known Roman world. Now this Caesar Augustus brought peace to the whole Roman world. Conquered everything, but he just wanted peace. And for whatever reason, he said he wants to tax people. Welcome to government. And says, I want everyone to go back and they're going to take a census. This isn't the only time a census has ever been taken. So this isn't the first time. But here, Caesar Augustus, that everyone should be taxed, that they should go. And this taxing was the first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. If you get the book, The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson, this is ascertained fact. In other words, Luke is putting something here that happened within 30, 40 years. And he's putting here in chronological order. He gave us the Caesar Augustus who gave this decree. He pinpoints it to Cyrenius, the governor of Syria. Those are actual historical figures. Again, the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most well-attested fact of ancient history. And so here he's given us these exact details. If you get The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson, he does the math. He takes the Hebrew calendar, which is 360 days a year, not 365. And he takes the Hebrew calendar, and he puts it out there, and he compensates for all the, quote unquote, what the world does with the leap years and everything. And he puts the Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus, at April 6th of 32 AD. So that means that Jesus was most likely born between 2 and 4 BC, not BCE, before Common Era. I don't know how that came in, but it's before Christ, Anadonomy after the death, AD. Now it's ACE after the Common Era. You'd have to do your, you'll just have to go and do your own AI research, and the AI will lie to you how it came about. But you go and you read all that. And so if that is, then it's around 32 AD. And again, it matches up with the prophecy giving that when the decree was given to rebuild Jerusalem, that the coming prince will enter in and riding on a donkey. Not only that, 1,000 years before, 500 years before, saying he's going to come riding in on a donkey, a foal of a colt that's never been ridden. I mean, this coming prince is going to be come riding in. And it turns out to be 173,880 days, according to the Hebrew 360-day year calendar. That's why Passover and Easter is also always like a floater. It's different every year because it goes by the 360-day calendar. And so here, if you take Sir Robert Anderson's, and he's the late 18th century, so he had to count with his feet and his hands and beads and stuff and do the math, we get all this, and he gets it from these figures right here. And if you are running a con, if you're trying to fool people, you don't put in that much detail. That everyone should go to his own country. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David. So as last week, and as we see the two genealogies of Jesus in the four Gospels there, in the two of the four Gospels, we see one through the bloodline of Joseph, which is a cursed bloodline, but still he was the rightful heir to the throne, and through the non-cursed bloodline through the mother of Mary, which coincides with the very first prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, saying that the woman's and the seed, the woman's seed, shall give birth, and he shall crush his heel. Women have the eggs, men have the seed. And so we know from the very beginning there was going to be some type of virgin birth. And I've gone back and forth with my Jewish friends, and they say, well, Isaiah 7:14, that the virgin shall give birth, they interpret that meaning a young woman, a young unmarried woman. I'm like, no. I take them starting from Genesis all the way through. It says, what does this word mean, virgin? It means virgin, never been intimate with a man, vaginally, everything. It's right there. And so, and then when I get to Isaiah 7:14, they go, oh, no, that's not what it means. That the virgin shall give birth and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And say, no, it does mean that. But the Old Testament, 200 years before Christ, the Old Testament was translated into Greek. That's where we get the Greek translation called the Septuagint, 70 scholars. Alexander the Great's father, Philip, wanted to know, and Alexander the Great also continued on whenever they conquered a people, the Greeks, they would get their languages and they would interpret their religious books, and so he could find out about who they had conquered. And the word that the Greeks used and that the Hebrew scholars used is very specific in Greek, and it meant virgin. Exactly what we're not a young unmarried woman. It means exactly that. And so here, and Joseph went up from the Galilee out of the city of Nazareth. This is the first mention of Nazareth. Now there isn't really even mentioned in the Old Testament. In Jesus' time, Nazareth probably had about no more than 500 people living there. And the actual ruins of Nazareth were only about 5 or 6 football fields long. It's only about 1,000 yards long. And it was up in a hill country there. And there was nothing spectacular about Nazareth. In fact, when some of the disciples who later became apostles, they said, Jesus of Nazareth, could anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, it's alluded to in the Old Testament, and I'll get to that as we go on. But Jesus, from this point on, is going to be known Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, Pontius Pilate is going to put that on his death certificate, which is over the crucifix there, saying Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So there was nothing spectacular about Nazareth here. And again, tells us that he would live in the Judea, but that he would be born in Bethlehem. How are you going to get him to Bethlehem? Now, when you read the Hallmark stories or you look at the Christmas specials, even the Peanuts Christmas special, you know, Mary is well pregnant and she's laboring. It's 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. At best, if you could hike 20 miles a day, you're going to be there in 4 or 5 days. But it doesn't tell us here that she was like just ready to give birth. She didn't also have to travel. It was just Joseph that was required. Quite possibly, my conjecture is, maybe she's tired of being in Nazareth, being known to have been pregnant. Joseph and Mary were married at this time. And this betrothal period, understand, it's not like engagement today. People can be engaged, break engagements, and do those things. But a betrothal that when you said, yes, you're going to be married, you're just waiting for the marriage ceremony. But you needed a letter of divorcement. That's how binding and how contractual that it was. And so Mary goes with him. Maybe, my speculation, maybe she's just tired of being in that small little town and always being talked about, and this might be a good opportunity. But nowhere does it tell us that, you know, they went there 4 days. She made it 4 or 5 days on that donkey. Doesn't even tell us that she was on a donkey. She made it to Bethlehem, and she gave birth right away. That's because you, like with the Peanuts special, that's a 30-minute special, all right? And when you watch other things, maybe it's an hour or two, or the Little Drummer Boy. Where the Little Drummer Boy comes from, and all kinds of other speculation is that we're going to see here in Luke chapter 2, we see Jesus when he's born, we see him again when he's 12, and then we don't see him again and hear of him until he's doing his public ministry, clearing out the temple. And there's a lot of stories that were written about Jesus. That's where the Little Drummer Boy story comes from. It says that at midnight, Jesus, his magical powers of being born, all the animals got to talk. That's why you see those things, all these things. I grew up as a New Ager, read a lot of books about Jesus. One of them, most famous, is the Arco volume. Tells us that he was blonde hair, blue eyes, and what do you look at? And again, doesn't match the description of the Bible. It takes some factual things. We'll even see in some of the apocryphal writings, Nazareth isn't even mentioned as well. And so here, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. I don't know how great that is. We've had somebody here who went to Israel, I don't know, 8 months pregnant? 8 months pregnant? Because they're cheap, you know, and they say, we're not missing out on this, we're not going there. And they were afraid that she might give birth while in Israel. But Israel says, hey, you got to live. They told her, you got to live here for a couple of years. You got to take an identity. There's no anchor. We're not like America. This is some 20 years ago. It's not like America, like you Americans. If you have a baby here, it doesn't mean the baby is Israeli and stuff. And so there she is. One of my favorite pictures is, I'm not going to mention who she is, but she's married to Ed. Standing there 8 months pregnant shooting. We went to the rifle range. That is one of my favorite pictures there. That is a bad mama right there. Happy Mother's Day. And so there, she's espoused. They're great with child. And we're going to see here that they spent some time as well in Bethlehem. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So again, your Hallmark stories, your Peanut specials, whatever, she travels there a few days. Obviously, because it's a hard day to travel, she gave birth at induced birth. No, they were there accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Again, this is not a pretty picture. The inn means it wasn't like there's a covered roof. It isn't like you get your Hilton Hotel honors. You get to go Airbnb, whatever. The inn was just basically something that had some walls around it, protected you from the wind, but you were basically camping outside. There wasn't any room for them. And again, from this gospel account, from the others, it was just her and Joseph. Doesn't say there was a midwife there. Doesn't say there was anyone, a doctor. Wasn't said like that. And basically, she gave birth, and she wrapped him in again. You might think the swaddling clothes, they were rags. And the manger, oh my goodness. The manger was a feeding trough. And that's it. There's nothing, you know, grandiose about it. You get the romantic idea out of it, and that she's just, now listen, I've seen the birth of my children. Our wives and their mothers here. Happy Mother's Day. It might be a blessed event because finally the pain's over, but it's not pretty. Birth is not pretty. It just isn't. And there's all stuff. I remember when one child was born, and then Kimberly's like, "Let me hold him. Let me hold him." Says, "No, you were just screaming, and you're just yelling. Get this thing out of me." And then you were close to calling me names, and you did this to me and stuff. And then lay the baby on her. So, oh, I go, that baby just caused you all types of pain. I know. Don't worry. God forbid we don't have preteen rapture. You'll be suffering from that child again as well. It came to pass. But I just want to tell you, grandchildren are your reward for not killing and eating your children. I just want to let you know. Listen, her days with child was not pretty. And if that's in a sterile environment, we had a couple of home births. If that's a sterile environment, this is not even that sterile of environment because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Which lets me know this wasn't in December. I'm a city boy. I don't know much about tending herds and flocks and stuff. And I didn't realize that when I became a believer. I was able to learn about this being overseas. And then when I came back to Camp Pendleton, Camp Pendleton is grazed by a lot of sheep and shepherds all over the place. And so I would ask shepherds these questions there, and I would ask them all stuff like that. And so again, you would not, in December, which is definitely wintertime, be out in the field. They're pretty much corralled in. Now, I don't have a problem with it being December 25th. That's the consensus. I don't particularly care what day he was born on. I just know that he was born. And if you wanted to do Christmas in July, you can do all that, you can, whatever. That doesn't bother me here. But I do want to be biblical here. It definitely wasn't in December. And again, verse 8 tells us, "And there was in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.'" That's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. How did it work out that it would be this way? Caesar Augustus, he's just a puppet. God can use one of the devil's own pawns to accomplish his will. How are we going to get them to Bethlehem? They needed to be in Nazareth because they needed to hide out. That's basically what Joseph did after we're going to see here, fleeing from Bethlehem into Egypt, and then Egypt into Nazareth after the high priest died. We'll see a little bit more of that in some of the other gospel accounts. But here, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and the angels are telling him, again, be not afraid. They were freaked out. Again, the conjecture is, listen, in Bethlehem, and it's even this way today, there is a special flock there of sacrificial lambs. It was set up, it wasn't necessarily Mount Sinai, Mosaic, Judaism, but there were flocks in Bethlehem that were specially assigned for sacrificial lambs. Because the Pharisees, we know since the destruction of this temple in 70 AD and all the archaeological facts there, that they're the ones running the convenience stores. They're the ones who got rid of the outer court of the Gentiles. This is the tables that Jesus flipped over in the beginning of his ministry and the end of his ministry. and chasing them out there because they took it over. They said Gentiles at this time. By the time Jesus shows up on scene, and it's even this way today, many Orthodox believe that the only reason God created Gentiles was to fuel the fires of hell. But yet Jesus even tells us this was how it's supposed to be in my Father's house, and it's for all nations to come and for everybody. And again, the light of the Jews was to be that to light to the Gentiles so they could come into the household of faith. So they totally perverted it. This very well could be, not saying it is, but this very well could be those lambs that were specially raised, because when you came from out of town and your sacrificial lamb for the Passover had a blemish, they would always find a blemish. Government always finds a way to tax you. And they're going to come into this and they say, well, we got these. It very well could be. But the one thing we do know about shepherds, they weren't the shepherds of King David's time. These were hired people. Jesus even talks about them, about the shepherds who are hirelings. And the shepherds were not of a noble trade anymore. It was relegated to just those who had no other talents but just to stand out there and maybe guard the sheep and maybe be paid well at best. So I know, one, this wasn't in December, just by this gospel account. And by even that's even shepherding today, and even in Israel today, you're not out in the field by night there, and you're not in the open field in December. Typically, somewhere by the end of September, they're all brought in. They're not out grazing in the field because they've already eaten everything. And so, lo, the angel said to the Lord, came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, not all Jews. All people means all. People mean people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Wrapped in rags in a feeding trough? That's what swaddling clothes are, folks. Wrapped in rags. Filthy, dirty, disgusting rags, and laid in a feeding trough. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. From Nazareth, we're going to see that he's going to be known as Jesus of Nazareth. Known as Jesus of Nazareth. Known, born in Bethlehem, in a manger, wrapped in rags. Angels show up to the shepherds, not the most reputable, trustworthy people that you would take even eyewitness accounts. In fact, in the Talmud or the Mishnah, the writings of the rabbis and traditions of the Jews, you could not take the word of a shepherd at this time. That's not how you're going to get to vouch for you and to speak for you. They did not have that of that reputation. It says here, now let's go to Bethlehem. Verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told by the shepherds. Not the most reputable people around. In fact, we see this in the book of Acts, that when they're stoning Stephen, that it came to the point where, remember when Jesus says he who is without sin cast the first stone? That's the law. If someone needed to be put to death, it's the witnesses, and it usually takes two for a capital punishment, that the witnesses who feared God, who make sure that they didn't bring death upon this guilty person because they would face the same punishment, that the witnesses were the ones who had to throw the first stones. And then everyone else could join in the rock concert and kill this person sort of guilt-free. And so here, one of the things is, it says that they laid their clothes at the feet of the witness. That was Saul of Tarsus. Saul was most likely the first witness because that was the one that Stephen was waxing eloquently with and gave that great, if you want a Reader's Digest, if you want a condensed, paraphrased version of the Old Testament, you want Acts chapter 7. And then you can go back and read about all those characters that Stephen goes through. But Acts chapter 7, that's everything that you need about the Old Testament. And that'll spend the rest of your life studying just Acts chapter 7 and studying all the people that Stephen mentions. But it shut down Saul of Tarsus. And he was most likely, says, and so the practice was, whoever the witness was, you cast that first stone, then everyone else, because, you know, they wanted to be used of God, they would take their tunics off, they take their outer garments, they laid their stuff down, and the witness would guard it. Why? Because shepherds. Because thieves were there. That's how that practice came about, of why that would go on. So the witness who cast the first stone would stand there and watch everyone else's stuff as they pronounced the death sentence and carried that out. And so the shepherds, it was told in the Sanhedrin, that's the ruling council that Paul and even Jesus had to stand before, and the high priest, they had certain rules, and part of it is you don't listen to a shepherd. And that's why they had others. But yet, that's who God comes to and says, I want you to go around and tell every people that the Messiah is here. And they made it known abroad, saying, which was told them concerning this child. And they that heard it wondered at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. Really? But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they heard and seen as it was told to them. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. Very common name, by the way, Yeshua, salvation. God, Emmanuel, is that God is with us, which so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was accomplished, they brought to Jerusalem to present to him to the Lord. So this wasn't like, okay, they traveled 4 or 5 days, 5, 6 days. She's great with child. She gets there, has the birth, waits the 8 days for circumcision, and then they head out to it. The law says up to 40 days for purification. So they spent some time in Bethlehem. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, it tells us that when the Magi showed up, does everyone know the difference between a child and a baby? A baby's a baby and a child, not a baby. Okay? It says that they found them with child. And the Magi told King Herod that they've been following the star for 2 years. So you get this whole thing, this Christmas special. It wasn't just 4 or 5 days on the road. It wasn't in December. We got that. Has a baby. Then the circumcision 8 days later and then purification. All these specific things, there was quite some time. And then within 2 years, they come to the house. It says they came to the house where they were living, not the inn, not outside the inn. They came to the house and they found the child with them and presented these gifts. So, tells them in those things which were told, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, and it was told of them. Verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. We see that in Exodus. We're going through that in Numbers, by the way. But then, after the golden calf incident, God says, I'm not going to take the firstborn of every tribe. I'm just going to separate the Levites. And yet we see here, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said of the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. That's Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8 specifically. What is it telling us right now? If you couldn't afford the doves and the pigeons, those are just basically flying rats, by the way, folks. They're the pigeon, easy, just get a pigeon, just get a couple of pigeons. These people were poor. They were poor. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And he was revealed, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let you, your servant, depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. That's Isaiah chapter 52. He was told that you're going to see the consolation of Israel. Now, he's going to be a little confused because you're thinking this is the Messiah. And they're still thinking Psalm 2 Messiah, that he's going to rule with an iron scepter, thinking of a political Messiah that's going to reign and rule. I think our current president is a political Messiah. In other words, he's a political savior. He's doing some stuff for the nation of Israel, for America, for the rest of the world. But he's not my savior. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I'm looking for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And there have been others, there have been other, quote unquote, political saviors throughout the known world in our history. But they all fail. They're frail. They're human. They're not perfect. Only the savior is. But again, he's saying, I'm seeing the consolation of Israel. And he says, now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Again, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 42. And he's telling us that, again, all the Gentiles are going to be saved through this Messiah as well. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And they're telling them that you're... It's grateful that you have this child, but you're going to die. And this is the Messiah. And we know what's going to happen. And there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, so 44 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spoke of him to all them that looked for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee into their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of that feast. So we don't hear from him until he's 12 years old. And again, a lot of stories are written that he did all types of magical things and learned all these things here. In fact, I was told in the Christian Science Church, from the time he was 12 to his 30, he went to the Far East and learned from the yogis and the boo-boos and the gurus and all these Eastern mystics and stuff. In fact, that's where he learned to swoon, you know, in other words, pretend that he was dead. I don't know how you pretend when that spear is put in your side and 75 to 120 pounds of burial claws are put on you. That's going to suffocate you there, but he learned all these things. But if that is true, if Jesus went to the Far East, then he transgressed all the pantheonism. He transgressed all the things of the Eastern mystics because he said that he was and is God and the only God. All the others about reincarnation or there's many gods. Jesus transgressed all that. But that's how I was raised as a New Ager, that he learned all this Eastern mysticism. Because even Buddha talks about Jesus, even Confucius talks about Jesus, even Islam talks about Jesus. And so here, he tells us here, and when they found him, not. And so they returned and fulfilled him for 12 years, feast of the Passover, and he was 12 years old. They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, they returned. The child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it not. This lets me know that they're real parents. Because I don't think you're a real parent until you leave a child somewhere. Real parents. Okay, real parents. Where's the kid? I know. I thought he was with you. I thought he was with you. Okay, he was there. But again, this is the whole thing. You don't just travel by yourself. This is the whole thing. You travel with family. You travel in caravans. It's a way for protection. Remember, it's from Nazareth to Jerusalem, about 70, 85 miles. And so here, he's with the others. These are truly good parents because you don't return till the streetlights come on. That's the way that I was raised. I was sharing that on Thursday. That's how I grew up. When the streetlights came on, that was basically a countdown. You had 4 minutes to get home. And literally in the middle of a game, in the middle of your swing, when you take lights, oops, they start flickering. You just drop everything and you run. Conversation's over. And yet this is the whole thing that you would be with your other family members. And again, being a child who's been left behind, when you get together with all your cousins and your aunties and uncles get together and they just throw the pillows out for 20, 30 cousins, just lay there, be quiet. We're going to go drink and play cards and leave us alone. There was always that one set of cousins, you know, who had to sleep in their own beds. They had to be, you know, and they would kind of ruin it for the rest of us. So being the good cousins that we do, we beat down those cousins. We don't let them get out of the room. Go tell their mom and dad, hey, we want to go home. We want to sleep on our own bed. So that's the whole thing. My wife grew up as an only child. She saw things with our children as they grew up and said, don't worry, honey. Siblings will take care of this. And don't worry about this when they have kids. The cousins will take care of one another. And it's truly happening to this day. It's a wonderful thing to see. And so here, if you're that set of cousins that you got to sleep in your own bed and stuff like that, then it's the duty of your other cousins to make sure that you make it through the night so they can have fun there. Because as soon as one set of cousins leaves, then the party's over and you do those things. And well, here, you can see that. So it's no different in Jesus' day, traveling with the family there. And so they're about a day out. Where is he? They knew not of it, but they suppose him to have him been in the company and went a day's journey and sought him among their kinfolk and their acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Doctorates, not just the physicians, you know, doctorates of literature and philosophy, doctors who really can't do anything for you, that type of doctor. I had a friend who got his doctorate. His 8-year-old son said, Dad, can you now set bones? Can you now fix us and put bandages on? He goes, no, I'm not that type of a doctor. I'm a doctor of literature. And his son looked at him and says, oh, so you're a doctor who can't do anything. So, yes, we still ate cake and had a pretty good time, but all right, doctor. But we never let him forget he couldn't do anything. So both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And they saw him, and they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you dealt with us? Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. And he said to them, how is it that you sought me? Knew you not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not that the same which he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things and their sayings in his heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor. Two things here. Well, three, but let me give you two right off the bat. Verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's for you and I as well. Remember, the Holy Spirit comes into us, and that's Jesus. He comes into us, and the grace of God rests upon us. But we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. You can go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, 15, 16, and 17 about the word of God to dwell in us richly. But we are commanded to grow in the knowledge and the wisdom of God. Not so that we can win at Bible trivia, not that we can do all those things and be academically, but to grow in that wisdom. And that's that same thing here. But the other thing here is that they were astonished that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor. And he was able to answer all these questions. Keep your fingers here and go with me to Acts chapter 4. I already know it by heart. Acts chapter 4. Verse 12 said, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Not can be saved, but must be saved. But Acts 4:13 says, they looked at them. This is the ruling council, the Sanhedrin. And they were astonished at these ordinary, ignorant, uneducated men, that the answers that they were giving, they were able to withstand the Sanhedrin. And they realized that these men had spent time with Jesus. That's another identifying mark for you and I as believers. Are we spending time with Jesus? Are we, when Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to say and what you do when you're brought before the magistrates, when you're brought before the, I will bring back to remembrance all that I've said to you. If you don't read the words of Jesus, just exactly what's he going to bring back to you? What will come back to you when you come up against something you don't know, you'll fall back on what you do know. Will you fall back on, you know, the worldly wisdom that you were given? Will you fall back on the Peanuts special, you know, or the Hallmark special of Christmas? Are you going to fall back on what other people say and what you've heard them say and what they do? We are commanded to grow in the wisdom and the stature and the knowledge of God. And it's for our benefit. He wants us to grow. It's the same way. I want you to eat these vegetables. I want you to eat certain food. If not, you're gonna pay the price. I want you to eat a certain way. I want you to have some type of nourishment in before you start piling the junk in there. You can get to the junk, but get something nourishing in you first. You don't want that? I've let every kid learn that one. I want to eat junk. Said, okay, especially one particular child. I said, Sonny, just drink some milk, eat something. No, I just want all the junk. It was New Year's Eve. And about 3 a.m, we just heard, oh, he's not even 5 years old yet. And you could touch his tummy and it was like you could, ding, ding, ding. It was tight, full of just junk. And I'm like, here you go, son, eat whatever you want. He couldn't even make it to the bathroom. He was like an inchworm trying, he was crawling and teetering on his full tummy. And finally he lifted himself up and landed on his tummy and shot everything out. It was disgusting. It smelled horrible. As a loving, compassionate father, I got down on all four and said, this is why you needed to listen to me about eating something really good before you stuffed all the junk in there. Now I'm going back to bed and make sure this is cleaned up in the morning. And he did. At 4 and 5 years old, my kids like that, and cured him. I also have another cure. I've got stuff that'll never make it to a parenting book. Now, I know that every one of my child at one time or another is going to take off. And I would just do things. We would be at the beach. I would do things. And all I would do is my kids, I would teach them, if you can see me, I can see you. If you can see me, I can see you. If you can't see me, I can't see you. So just make sure wherever we're playing, if we go to the beach, we live in Southern California at that time, or we're going out camping, and they would always look back. Now, I would do things at the beach. I would move our blankets over, move somewhere else, and the kid would have to come find me. Like, weren't you over here? If you can see me, I can't see you. But I was training my children, and I encourage you, you got to do this around 4 or 5 years old. Anywhere between 3 and 4, but when they're just out, they're potty trained, and they're just being a social butterfly. Again, won't make it in the parenting book. But I know there's certain things. I want my kids to have a self-internal thing that helps them. And every child went through this. My oldest went through this. He was about 4 and a half, 5 years old. He went through it, and it took him about 45 minutes to where I just stealthily followed him. We were out camping here at the Lake Elmo Park Reserve. In fact, I think I did all three of them at the camping that we did out there. And after about 45 minutes, he found himself out in the woods. And he's like, and he starts screaming. He's just starting, screaming. I let him scream for a few minutes. Let him panic for almost 10 minutes. Looking around, And then I run up to him. I just start scolding him. I swatted his butt. Don't you ever do this again. I told you over and over again. If I can't see you, you can't see me. You can't see me, I can't see you. I didn't run up to him like, wonderful. I'm just so glad. Because that's just like kid like, oh, okay, just get lost. They're grateful. All right. Kids can figure out that you left them. Never let the kids know that you left them. Next kid, took about an hour and a half. third kid, I'm not going to mention her name, 2.5 hours. 2.5 hours following her around Lake Elmo, the park preserve, going from one campsite, one to the next thing, one day, just social butterfly. In fact, I'd see where she's at, I'd run back to our campsite, get something, whatever, because it hasn't happened yet. And then finally, after 2.5 hours later, she's out there, sun is setting, and she starts panicking. I let her go for about 20 minutes, freaking out, because this one, 2.5 hours, a little proportionate there. And then, what are you doing? I told you, we're looking all over to you. It's like that. Here's what happens. What happens when they start to freak out, adrenaline rushes through your body. And the adrenaline comes up and it hits your tongue. And you start tasting that adrenaline in your body. My kids, from that point on, whenever they were in a tense situation and they started, all they knew, it's just conditioning them, when they started to taste that adrenaline, they're like, oh, I'm in a bad situation here. I wanted to get that adrenaline going. I just happened to know that. And once they started doing it, from that point on, my kids had an internal barometer of like, okay, I can't see them. I'm starting to taste that. They don't know it's adrenaline until they get a little older. But every one of them, like I said, took the last one 2.5 hours before she started to freak out. And the same thing. So much so that I did not take my kids one trip back to California. I did not take my kids to Disneyland because I wasn't going to spend all that money to sit on It's a Wonderful, you know, It's a Small World After All. That song will make you go crazy. And fly the little Dumbo rides. I wanted to make sure the last kid was 48 inches so they can go on all the rides. And again, my wife being an only child, we go to Disneyland. It's the first time, so they're 12, 10, and 8. My youngest can finally go on all the rides. And I hand the maps to Disneyland. I said, hey, here you guys go. Go see whatever you want. We're going to be here, here, and here at these three because we're going to spend the whole 12 hours at Disneyland. We're going to be here for a meal, and there for a meal. Come find us. If you want to eat, we'll be here at this time or that time or this time. And my wife was like, but I wanted to experience Disneyland with them together. I said, well, they don't. I said, trust me, honey. All our kids know, if you're with mom and dad, we pay for everything. They will be with us. I just want to give them the illusion that they're out on their own. And sure enough, throughout the day, man, they're like, hey, are you eating again? Because those are the designated times I'm going to eat, but they know dad likes to taste everything. They were with us a lot more than they weren't with us. But here's the thing. Anytime they started to taste that adrenaline, whatever, like, oh, this isn't a good place to be and I need to go. And you could, again, even my kids today. So again, it's never going to make it in a parenting book, but I know that's what happened. My kids need to taste that adrenaline there. I don't know if that's exactly what happened with Jesus here, but I think his mom and dad tasted the adrenaline. But let me leave you with this. Psalm 120 through 134. Jesus goes to the Passover every year. Unlike me as a New Ager, we were told Jesus didn't get his God consciousness because you became your own God until he got baptized by his cousin, John the Baptizer. But every year, Jesus went to the Passover. And they saw the Passover. And if you were going through the book of Numbers, and we've already gone, that the way that you sacrifice the lamb is, you don't break a bone, you gut it, you put a shank through its back, tie its feet, bottom feet, to the bottom part of that shank that goes up its back, and then you put a shank through its forearms there. And this is how that Passover lamb is roasted over the fire and sacrificed every year. Jesus could look at that Passover lamb and say, that's me someday. And when you read the ascent, these are the psalms that they would sing from Psalm 120 through 134. Read through those. Those are sung and talked about all the way to Jerusalem. Make no mistake, Jesus knew that he was the Messiah and the Savior of the world. It didn't come on him. He didn't get a God consciousness. And so when we think about the price that that Jesus paid for you and I, we're going to see in that garden, it wasn't if you take this cup from me. He knew his entire life from birth and every Passover that he was going there, what his destiny was for. His mom was even told this was going to happen by Anna the prophetess there. And he knew exactly. The thing that he suffered in the garden is wondering because he was going to take upon him the sin of the entire world, and he was going to be separated from God the Father, where he could not look on, and he was going to be separated from that presence of God momentarily. And that was excruciating, and he did it for you and I. I don't know if you could live with a reminder every day of what your death is going to be like and the price that you're going to pay, and then finally that separation from God the Father. But Jesus knew it. Make no mistake that everything about that we read through God's word, if you go with us in Numbers, even how they were camped in the wilderness, you'd have to look at Thursday's message or come on Thursdays, but it was in the shape of a cross, and how the camps and how the tribes were laid out with the width and the dimension of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Everything in the Old Testament points to the New Testament of who Jesus is. And we see that over and over and over again. Jesus knows and knew the price he was going to pay for you and I. So again, for you and I with our relationship with the Lord, this just didn't happen upon him. He wasn't a martyr. He knew every waking moment of his life, and even in his sleep, in every Passover, what was in store for him. He was going to be separated from God the Father momentarily, and the weight of the world, yours and I sin, would be upon him. That was the fight and the battle in the garden. God, if it was any other way possible, take this cup from me. It wasn't going to be the pain, the broken body, and the shed blood that pays for yours and I's sins, but it was going to be that separation from God, and he knew it. Even with the roasting of the Passover lamb and how he'd be crucified, and later. And could you think of somebody who's seen Passover after Passover, Passover, just kind of looking at the cross like, huh, that looks just like the Passover lamb. And it happened at Passover. So Lord Jesus, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you because of the price that you pay for each and every one of us. You knew it in advance. Mom and Dad should have known it as well. Don't you know I should be in my Father's house being about his business? But you even came back and were subject to them. So Lord Jesus, just do that work in each and every one of our lives. We just praise you. We thank you for today in Jesus' name. Amen.